Pictured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God told me to tell you this.
That's paganism.
Do you really expect and anticipate that the divine voice of God can be heard by you?
That's horoscope reading.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God.
That's reading tea leaves.
You can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God.
That is not biblical Christianity.
You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. I promise you, 100% guaranteed, you will hear Him speak.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Filling in for Todd Friel this time around on Wretched Radio, my name is Gabriel Hughes, pastor of Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. To my left, Jim Osmond from Kootenai,
that's close enough. Kootenai, Idaho.
And Justin Peters, no stranger to Wretched Radio. Lovely to have these gentlemen in the studio. I'm actually more of a guest than you are.
Well, I don't know, man. You're doing a great job as a host.
I'm glad
you're doing it, not me.
How many times have you been on the show? Do you keep a tally?
Not as many as you think. I mean, a handful. Yeah.
Yeah.
How many should we think?
I don't know. Well, Gabe was making it sound like I'm here every other day.
Well, you've done not just the radio side of things that we're doing here, but you guys just recently recorded video.
We did. Yeah. Yesterday we were in studio doing Wretched TV.
So we'll see you online as well as hearing us through the podcast.
Probably in 6 months or whenever they get desperate enough to put us on TV.
Yeah, there you go. Whenever, also, yeah, it's we've gone through everything that we need to go through, and now we'll throw Jim and Justin in there.
Jimmy.
I'm here. You need something?
Yeah. I just wanted to know you were there.
Okay. All right. I was also going to say that Justin with Todd has a resource available at Fortis Plus for free right now, Thou Shalt Judge, that they recently recorded not too long ago.
Oh, yeah. You forgot, Gabe, to plug the Fortis Institute.
I didn't get the Fortis Institute stuff in there. Shame on
Fortis
me.
Fortis Plus, Platinum, Fortis, what is the deal?
Well, it's Fortis Institute. Fortis Plus is the app.
And don't forget also that you get more Wretched Radio looking up the podcast, right? So whatever podcast app you like to use, find the Wretched Radio podcast and get all the good stuff. Maybe your local radio station isn't airing everything, but you can get it right there on the podcast.
That's right. All right.
And we sure appreciate local radio. And it's still a great ministry that local radio stations are doing. You don't really think about radio that much anymore, especially if everybody's got phones and personal listening devices and things in their car and all the different kinds of things. But there are still local radio stations doing great work in their community. And we appreciate them airing programs just like this one as well. We have three preachers that are sitting in here from three different churches. Although, Justin, you used to attend Jim's church.
I did. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And now you've broken away. You've even jumped state lines.
Yeah, I was fleeing church discipline to get out of. No, we started having grandkids in Montana, and the grandkids pulled us eastward.
Gotcha. Well, we're going to talk church discipline, so maybe there's some personal experience that'll come in there. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it talks about the church, we're talking about the very first church here that gets started through the preaching of the gospel by Peter at Pentecost and the rest of the apostles. And it says of that church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Sounds like a pretty healthy church environment to me, that very beginning church. We might even be a little envious of that. I wish my church was more like a healthy, thriving church. So let's talk about the marks of a healthy church. Now, that's been a topic that was pretty popularized by Mark Dever. He has perhaps the foremost book on the subject, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. What kind of marks are we looking for in a church that we might identify as healthy? What are you looking for?
First up for me is expository preaching, how they handle the Word of God.
Okay.
If they get how they handle the Word of God correctly, then they will get a lot of other things correct.
Because everything else has to be in submission to what the Bible says about what the church is supposed
to be. That's right. If they're willing to submit to Scripture as the highest authority and treat it with honor and reverence so that they are submitting to that is the voice of God to that congregation, then typically churches that have a good expository ministry, a good pulpit ministry, will also be structured biblically. They will also exercise church discipline. They will honor the ordinances and do those. You get a church that gets away from that, and then everything can become a clown show really quickly. So if you're looking for a healthy church, I want to first and foremost know, how does the man who stands in the pulpit handle the word of God? And what are the people in the pulpit expecting when they come into church? Do they have high expectations to hear an expository sermon, a good preaching that handles accurately the word of truth and proclaims the word of God with boldness, not shying away from the difficult topics? And if they're doing that, then I can think anything else in that church that might not be perfect or ideal is probably trending toward improvement.
Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Justin, what is the church built upon?
Church is built upon God's eternal truth, the person and work of Christ. Christ is the head of the church.
Not Peter.
Not Peter.
Not the Pope.
No, not the Peter, not the Pope. Peter was married, by the way, which is another awkward thing for Roman Catholic friends. But at any rate, Christ is the head of the church. You know, and Gabe, the church, a lot of people, a lot of evangelicals have this idea that the church should look like our government. You know, we live in the good old US of A. We live in a democracy, technically whatever, constitutional republic. But the church should look like, you know, our government, or it should be run like a business, have a CEO, pastor. But Christ is the head of the church. The church is unique. It should not look like the world. Christ created the church. It is his body. It is his bride. He is the head. He gets to call the shots. He defines a church. He is the one who tells us what a church is, what it is to do, how it is to be organized. And so we're just following his orders. And so a lot of us have kind of imported a very worldly view based upon businesses or the government and try to import those ideas into how a church should be run. And that's not how it should be run.
So the Greek word for church that gets translated church there in Matthew 16 is ekklesia.
Right.
So that's a calling out assembly of people. So how are we as the church called out and assembled? What sort of marks define what that looks like?
They should be unique from the world, different from the world in their conduct, in their philosophy of ministry. Many of the churches that are critiqued even here on Wretched Radio that you've heard Todd describe have been churches that are trending to be more like the world in order to attract worldlings into the church. And one of the things that marks the Church of Christ is that it is a singularly unique entity purchased by the blood of Christ, but it is marked by holiness and reverence for God. And a church that is not marked by holiness and reverence for God is going to be marked by other things, and they'll be worldly things.
So we mentioned a moment ago, 9 marks of a healthy church. Are there only 9? Are there more than 9? Let's run down the list here. So this is Tim Challey's, how he summarized the list as Mark Dever gave them. So I'm going to give the list, and then once we get to the end of the list, we'll kind of critique what we see in there. All right. So number one, what are you looking for? And this kind of goes back to what Jim had just said a little bit ago. You're looking for expository preaching and teaching. That's an important element of a healthy church. Number two, biblical theology. So what is being taught is actually flowing from the biblical text. Number three, a biblical understanding of the gospel, not just any number of gospels that are out there, including the prosperity gospel, which Justin often critiques in his seminars, but specifically, what is the gospel according to Jesus, according to the apostles that we have in scripture? Number four, a biblical understanding of conversion, of a person who actually is a follower of Jesus. What is that church teaching about that? What do they recognize about that? Number five, a biblical understanding of evangelism. Now the responsibility to go out and share the gospel with the world. Number six, a biblical understanding of church membership. What does it even mean to be a member of a church? That's a mark of a healthy church, how they define their membership. Number seven, a biblical understanding of church discipline. Ooh, there's something that you don't hear a whole lot about, nor do many churches practice a whole lot. Number eight, biblical understanding of leadership. How is the church structured? How is it organized? And number nine, finally, discipleship. What is discipleship look like in that church, and does it flow from a biblical understanding? So of those things that are on that list, agree with the list, disagree, things could be added, expounded upon, what do you think?
Well, that list has nothing about the ordinances on there, which I think is one of the marks of a healthy church.
That's an important thing.
Yeah. And I agree that number one is expository preaching and teaching, because as I said, that would inform everything else on that list. So I don't know if I would not say there are only nine, or that you can, I think all of those are good. I might add one or two. I might combine a couple of those. I think that's a good list overall. Those really are the characteristics of what the church should be about and be doing.
Justin?
Yeah, I agree. And as Jim said, if number one is in place, if you're doing true exposition, teaching sound doctrine, then these others should fall up underneath it, kind of under that overarching umbrella of expositional preaching and teaching. And what about, I guess I would also add a biblical leadership, a plurality of elders.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So I don't really see that on that list.
Number eight.
So that's, is that number?
Yeah, if you have biblical understanding of leadership. Okay. Yeah, right.
So then flesh it out, just kind of, but plurality of elders.
Yeah.
Specifically.
So what does the polity then look like? And is it a biblical polity, as we would call it, or the way that the church is governed, the way that the leadership is structured? Is that according to what scripture says? So again, all of this is flowing out from what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. The Bible is over the church. The church is not over the Bible.
And even the preacher who preaches his expository message is one who sits under the administration of the word, under the word himself. He's not over the congregation or over the word dictating. He's one who sits under the teaching of the word so that he himself is being conformed by it.
Let's see if we can narrow down these marks a little bit more and streamline it a little bit. This is Wretched Radio.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified 2, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and he actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire. Sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thanked them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland a hotbed of Reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Gabe Hughes filling in for Todd Friel this time around, along with Jim Osmond and Justin Peters. We are talking about the marks of a healthy church. What does a healthy church look like? We can read any one of the letters in the New Testament that are written to churches, and you can find marks of a healthy church in there, because Paul would find it necessary even to correct some troubling things that were going on in those churches. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So we could say that kind of behavior among the believers in a church would be a mark of a healthy church. So guys, in the last segment, we ran down those popular 9 marks of a healthy church. Jim had chimed in that he didn't see in there a right handling of the ordinances. Jim, tell me what the ordinances are and why is this so important in the health of a church?
Well, historically, Protestant and Reformed people have understood the ordinances to be the Lord's Supper and baptism. Baptism being the initiatory rite of the church and the Lord's Supper being the continuing rite of the Lord's church. So those two things, and it's important to have those two ordinances practiced as part of a normal, healthy church environment, because you are reminded at every baptism service that you have of what the gospel is, what baptism symbolizes, our union or identification with Christ. It's a means of grace, not in saving grace, but in sanctifying and edifying and encouraging grace to the congregation to see that played out in the physical realm. And then the Lord's Supper reminds us, however often we take it, once a month, once a week, when we get together and participate in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded with a tactile reminder, really, of what the Lord has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. So both of those are important, and there should be a degree of reverence with both of those. The baptism service should have an air about it that this is serious, this is solemn, this is joyful. And rather than just being a clown show or a dunk tank or something like that, it should really be something that points to the Lord. And the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, should be the same thing. It should be a regular, solemn, reverential reminder that involves a warning for those who might partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, those who aren't believers, or those believers who are living in sin. There should be a warning attached to that, and as well as sort of a somber confession of sin and recognition of our unworthiness to be even included in the new covenant that the blood of Christ has purchased.
So no water slide on the baptism.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay.
And no Coke and Ritz crackers for communion.
I think I've heard some interesting communion stories as well. Did you see the Babylon Bee article? They had a water slide in Stephen Furtick's church going into the baptismal, and Furtick's church actually had to address, no, our church doesn't actually have a water slide.
Good. Couldn't happen to a more deserving person.
They may as well, because that's pretty much what it's been reduced to at that church.
That's right. Well, so on that subject, let's talk about like reverent worship. So how important is the structure of the worship service itself to being a mark of a healthy church? You know, oftentimes we talk about liturgy or having a high liturgy. What is that? What does that mean when we're talking about having a liturgy in a church service?
Well, the church service needs to be vertically oriented from the time it begins to the time it ends, and I would say even afterwards. But
vertically oriented. Vertically, what do you mean by oriented? That?
So, well, you know, Gabe, the church is not about us. Worship is not about us. It's not about our entertainment. We are gathering as the ones who have been called out. We are gathering to worship the eternal, transcendent, thrice holy God. We're not at a picnic. We are there to worship the creator and sustainer of the universe, whose holiness burns with the white hot intensity of a trillion suns. So we should not approach worship in a lackadaisical way or a casual way. We're there to worship
Christ. Very intentional, deliberate.
Very intentional, deliberate. Yes. It should have an order to it. It should have a reverence to it. It's not about our entertainment. So there should be a reverence and an awe there, of who it is that we are worshiping, what we have gathered together to do. So it should be vertically oriented.
So we have an Easter service coming up, and we are going to throw together a presentation of Michael Jackson's Thriller in the midst of this Easter service. not reverent worship.
I kid you not. You say that probably in jest, but many years ago when Kathy and I first, maybe it was actually right before we got married, but anyway, out of curiosity, we were in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and we dropped in on Fellowship Church in the DFW area, pastored by Ed Young.
Ed Young Jr., yep.
Yes, and I kid you not, their service, this particular service, their primary worship song, and I'm not making this up, was Let's Get It On by Marvin Gaye.
Oh my goodness.
That's what they call worship.
What?
In this. And when we left, Kathy was so, she said, that's a goat farm. That's not a church. That's
wow.
a goat farm. And so I've kind of.
I mean, I've heard bonkers stuff about that church. That's crazy.
Yeah, I kid you not. Yes.
Wow.
And I've been to that goat farm twice. There was another time where they actually did sing a Michael Jackson song. I mean, it's to paraphrase Spurgeon, these kinds of churches, and they're a dime a dozen, they're all over the place. They're not feeding sheep. They're entertaining goats.
It's a circus.
It's a circus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you have a lot of people there. I mean, tons of people there. It's one of the largest churches in, say, the Southern Baptist Convention. I think it was top three at one point or something like that.
Yeah.
A lot of people, they're having a lot of fun, a lot of good fellowship there, dancing and singing. Not a mark of a healthy church.
Yeah. If your church looks like the world, you don't have a church.
Got it.
You don't have a church. As a church, the church is supposed to be different from the world.
Yeah. So we talk about liturgy again, like intentional, deliberate worship, a structured worship service. What might that look like?
I think it's, you have to have a call to worship. It's, I think, something to get people's attention. Let me back up. I'm going to give you what we do in our church. We have a call to worship, which is the reading of a passage at the beginning of the scripture, at the beginning of the service to orient people toward the Word of God. Then we have some songs that are theologically accurate, that are well sung, done with excellence, to the best of our ability with the talent and the skills and the gifts that we have. And then there is a time in our worship service to make announcements pertaining to the body, possibly our community ministries within our body, people who have needs, things like that. It might include an update from a missionary that we have who is visiting, who's presenting what God has been doing on the mission field that we have supported and helped fund. And it involves the central aspect of our services, the preaching of the word. It involves the proclamation of the truth. We open up the passage, we read the passage, explain the passage, and sit down. And then a closing song and usually a benediction. So everything about that, the benediction, the call to worship, the songs, and the scripture reading, everything is oriented to be focused on the message of the passage that I'm preaching. So our worship leader does a good job of taking the passage I'm preaching, looking at it and understanding the themes that are going to be there, and then structuring the entire service around it. So everything is complementary, so that we're not singing, you know, happy, happy, happy songs and then be getting up and preaching something entirely different and unrelated to everything else we've been doing. So everything has a theme, everything has a purpose, everything has a focus.
So we're not entertaining goats, as Justin said. We're not even out to try to entertain unbelievers to come in so that they will stay there. That's not the purpose of worship.
That's right.
We're supposed to be worshiping Christ our King. So this is for the saints. The church is for the church, essentially.
We don't do anything in our church for unbelievers.
Except for maybe going out and evangelizing?
The gospel, I mean.
Yeah, that's outside of church. Yeah, that's right. Yes.
During our worship service, we at no point ever, other than me preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, am I ever addressing the unbeliever. We do everything we do for the sake of the elect who are there.
Yeah.
So that everything is geared toward the believer, toward edifying the saints. And in the midst of that, every service I will proclaim or bring in the gospel at some point, in some way, either in describing what Christ has done or a direct appeal to the sinner. But that's because I know that there are people listening online, people watching online, and people who will listen to the podcast later, and people who are there who've been brought by friends or they're visiting for the first time who are unbelievers. You can't have a church of 400 people and not have an unbeliever there. So I know that there are unbelievers there. So I'm giving a direct appeal to them in terms of the gospel at some point in the service. But everything else that I do, when I prepare my sermon, I'm not thinking in terms of how can I couch this for the unbeliever. I'm thinking in terms of, I'm here to feed the sheep. I'm here to give sheep food to sheep.
Yeah. So we got somebody listening who they're looking at their church. They're hearing us talk about what a healthy church looks like. They don't feel their church is all that healthy. What can they do?
Well, Gabe, I would say a couple of things. One, you can go and you can talk to your leadership, but try to encourage them to be biblical But I would say that even I'm going to have to qualify that a lot, because I think 99.9999% of the time, you're not going to change the church. I get emails all the time from people, well, Justin, I realize now I'm in a bad church. I've been growing in my understanding of Scripture. I realize I'm in a bad church. Should I leave and find a better church, or should I stay and try to be a source of light and truth and help people understand so we can become a better church? And I say, just leave. Just, you're not going to change the church from the ground up. A congregation, generally speaking, is not going to rise to a level of spiritual maturity above that of its leadership. It's just not going to happen. So if you realize you're in a bad church, I mean a bad church, like an unbiblical,
like the gospel's gone and everything. Yeah. None of these are even the focus. Yeah.
Then go to find the closest good church that you can find and join yourself there. And if that's not available, then you may need to start having conversations with like-minded believers. We need to start a healthy church.
Amen. So the church, we are gathered together. We are under Christ and His word and the proclamation of the gospel. And this is, especially, the gospel is a true mark of a healthy church. This is Wretched Radio.